Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Good morning. My name is Ben. As Chris mentioned, I'm setting my timer here, so my wife doesn't have to flag me down because I have a tendency to like talk a little long. So I'm setting myself a timer right there. I feel like it's been a few months since I've been here, but if we haven't had a chance to meet or we haven't had a chance to to say, hey, my name is Ben Lafreniere, and I just wanted to say I like to start out by saying that I have like the privilege of visiting a number of churches. I get to go and like see different places and different denominations and different stuff as life has kind of worked out, and I really wanted to say that, and I say this like in all genuine sincerity, and you all will believe me, in that your pastors and your church are the real deal. Like Chris and Nick, I love those. Every time I come, every time I talk to Chris, I'm trying to figure out a way to get him to give me a job, but he's too smart and he won't do it. So I guess I'm kind of out of luck, but you guys have the real deal here. Your church is amazing, and I love coming to this place. And I'm not sure if it's because of Chris or despite Chris. You've got an amazing place here. I'm not sure. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Lori, oh, I'm hoping somebody was gonna give me something. So I want to give you a moment to think about this right now. Just think to yourself, what is paradise to you? What's paradise? Anybody have anything in mind? Why don't you shout it out to me? For real, shout it out. Like, what is paradise to you? This is we get to interact a little bit here. Northern Minnesota. Did someone say Northern Minnesota? God bless you. No stress. I like that. No stress. What else? I heard something. Inner peace. There we go. There we have the altruistic one right there. Good. God bless her. Who else? What else? 10 feet of snow. Okay. Excellent. Paradise. What else? Hawaii, yes, my people, you're right, those are it, those are all good things. So how many, like as you were thinking about some of your ideas, how many of you had like little coconut drinks with umbrellas in them? Like how many does that sound like paradise to you? Yeah, not the 10 feet, of, I guess you could have drinks like this in the, in the 10 feet of snow in northern Minnesota, that'd be all right. How about any parents, were there any parents when they talk about paradise, were thinking about my kids just not fighting and just getting along for a little bit? Anyone? Anyone? You could get one of these right here. This is wonderful. If you can't read it, it says our get along shirt. So if you haven't made one of those yet, just get one of your old t-shirts, our get along shirt. That seems like paradise. But conversely, as you thought about paradise, how many of your ideas of paradise included things like war and conflict? How many, as you were thinking about it, how many of your versions of paradise included like debt or tension or strife? Right? Of course not. Like that's not paradise. Of course not. We know that's not paradise. That's not paradise at all. You don't have to be alive too terrible long to realize that there's something wrong. Right? This world that we live in, that there's something wrong. There's things that seem to like go really well and things that don't seem to go really well. And sometimes it feels like the things that don't go well happen more often than the things that do go well, right? We know that there's something wrong and we know that we want to fix it. We know that something is broken, but we feel like it's oftentimes beyond our control. It's beyond what we can do or beyond what we can fix, excuse me. And one of the books of the Bible that I seem to return to often, I seem to come back to over and over again, is Colossians. I really like the book of Colossians. And it's Paul's letter to the folks in the Colossian church. And I like to say that the book of Colossians, it's kind of a worldview book. It's a book about how we can kind of see things. It offers us, I like to say, it offers us a set of lenses with which to look at the world. Like, for example, my glasses here. When I put my glasses on, it helps me to see all of you. It helps me to see all your smiling faces back at me, right? I can see it. When I think of my glasses are how I see the world, right? This is how I see the world. And I think of the way that as I follow Jesus, my relationship with him, it also frames the way that I see things. It's like my relationship with Jesus, it's not just a thing that I put on Sunday mornings. It's not a thing I put on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or whatever. I just do it a couple times a week and then I leave Jesus in the parking lot when I drive away this morning. No, it frames the way that I do everything, or it should. Let me rephrase that. It should frame the way that I do everything. I'm making myself sound all like superhuman here. No. I fall short many, many times. And so when I say that, like Christianity, and by that what I mean is following the person of Jesus, and not all the other ways that Christianity is kind of perverted. Like my Christianity is like my glasses. Like following Jesus, it's like that. It's the way that I see everything. Right? If I take my glasses off, I can't see things quite right. My glasses allow me to see life. And the part of Colossians that we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul, he's dealing with some very, very basic questions of life. There's a whole bunch of stuff that he's dealing with, but what I'm going to grab onto are some of the basic lessons of life that I believe. And the first one he says is, what's wrong with this world? I only laugh because, right, how many times do we ask ourselves that? What's wrong with this world? What's wrong with people? And so, for me, because I'm kind of an action-oriented kind of person, I'm not like, I don't like to keep my head in the clouds. I like to move. I like to work. I like to do things. And so when I ask myself the question, "What's wrong with the world?" the next question I want to ask is it possible to change what is wrong? Like, if there's something wrong, can I fix it? The next question I think it kind of logically leads me to is, well, if I can fix it, how does this radical change how does this radical change happen? How does it happen? How does it go on? And then the third thing I want to ask myself, is this change sustainable? Right? Can it last? Because I'm not interested in just making a change that's not going to last. but can this change last? So I want to go to Colossians. We're going to read from in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. We'll have the verses up here on the screen. And it says, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemishes and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So before we go on, let's pray, okay? Jesus, thank you for this morning. I thank you that most importantly, you are here. I thank you that we come here and we know that your presence is here and is looking to change our lives this morning. And so I pray just that would happen, that you'd bring change to us, that anything I say, Jesus, that's not from you, we chew it up, we spit it out, because what we want is you. We know that your word does not return void. And so whatever it is, God, whatever it is you have for us today, whatever's going on in our lives, I pray that we just be able to put it aside for a couple seconds and just be able to connect with you, Jesus. Because that's what we need. That's what brings real life change. Amen. So in the verses we didn't read, in the beginning of Colossians, what Paul, he kind of sets the stage a little bit, and he essentially says that if you want to figure out what's wrong with the world, look in the mirror, right? And he says it in kind of a nice way, but you got to start with yourself. You've got to start looking at yourself. And the only way to bring real change is to be that agent of change, essentially is what he's saying. And so we have come to grips with that we are corrupt, that we are broken, right? Now, sometimes, how we know the difference between when we're dealing with God and when we're dealing with the enemy is that when we're dealing with the enemy, like, we feel like, oh, I am just the worst, I am corrupt, I'm messed up, and boom, here I am. Like, that's the end. But when we're talking with God, when we're dealing with Jesus about things, he's like, yes, but, right? You are, but you're more than this. I know what you are. I know I created you. I love you. I love you despite the fact that you're messed up. I love you despite the fact that you say dumb stuff. I love you despite the fact that you do dumb stuff. Like, those are the things that he says to me pretty commonly. But thankfully, God doesn't just leave us there. Like, two of the most encouraging words in the whole entire Bible, I read them, and I don't know, it could be just me, so, like, if it is, we're all in big trouble today because I'm just talking to myself. But two of the most hope-filled words found in the Bible are found in these versions of Colossians, and it is, "but now." There's something in there, when I read it, there's something about "but now." Each time I read them, they just kind of like smack me upside the head. But now, it says, but now he reconciled, or he reconnected you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Essentially, but now everything is different. There's something in the "but now" that shows me that I was here before, but now something is different. Something is different now. We can see in Romans 3:21, it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, in which the law and the prophets testify." Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. In Ephesians 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now. So I think it leads me to logically ask, as we think today, do you have a but now moment in your life? Do you have a but now? Sorry. Gosh. Yep. Way to ruin the very serious moment right there, Ben. Mm-hmm. Gosh. I don't even know how to come back from that. Because my next stuff is serious, so I don't even know. Do you have a but now? Like, but, do you have a but now? Perhaps, I'm just going. Stop laughing, okay? I'm just going. We're just going. Perhaps, you guys, this is going to be. Perhaps you had an affair or you abused alcohol. Those are, why am I laughing? Those are not funny things. Perhaps you did all this bad stuff I was going to talk about that I'm not going to say now because it's just kind of weird. But I was always someone who felt guilty, but now I know I am forgiven. I was always hostile towards God, but now we are friends. See, now you know, like when I said a couple seconds ago about how one of the things I hear from God all the time is, I love you even despite the dumb things you say. I just gave you a perfect example of what really happens. So do you have a but now moment in your life? And what Paul's talking about there is like our but now, there's a major but now for us. There's a major turning point in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Right? Jesus dying on the cross gives us a major but now. I get to spend eternity in heaven with him. I get to like live the rest of my days with him. Right? You know, following Jesus is more than just a get out of hell free card, right? Like he wants to interact with us now. There needs to be things that are happening now, like but now. And so even more importantly, but equally as important or as important is, do you have a recent but now story? Do you have a recent but now moment in your life? Because for many of us, we can look back over our lives and we can see some sort of radical change in our lives. Like I can tell you that, and I know this isn't the way it works for everyone, like this isn't the way it worked for my children or anything like that. I realize this isn't everybody's story. But I can tell you the exact moment where, like, Jesus changed my life. Like, for me, it happened to be a moment. I mean, he was working on me for a long time beforehand, and I'm sure, like, there's a whole bunch of things I could point back to. But there was one moment where I said, yep, Jesus, like, I'm ready. Like, take me now. Like, I get it. Like, I messed up. Like, I want you to take hold of my life. I want you to take control of my life now. And my life changed. I remember it very, very vividly. And so that but now moment is very important to me. But that but now moment was like 20 some odd years ago. And if all I had was that one but now moment like well over two decades ago, like I'm missing something. And we need to ask ourselves, I can point to the moment that I changed or like I can see when God like was changing, but are we continuing to change? You know, I used to be anxious, but now I'm learning to trust. I used to hold grudges, but now I'm learning to forgive. And so listen to this. If there's only one thing you grab onto today, I want you to remember this point here. That no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, God wants to offer you a but now moment. Right? If that's the only thing you remember today, well, actually, you're probably going to remember two things, but if you're going to remember something, this would be a good one to remember. No matter what you've done, God wants to offer you a but now moment. We oftentimes disqualify ourselves. We say, I've done this too many times. God, you couldn't possibly love me because I've like been struggling with the same thing, not once, not twice, but for the past 40 years. Like you really actually know me. You really know what my heart is like. Like if you think the things I say are dumb, imagine the things I think. Like, you know me, God. God, like, yep, I love you. So how does this radical change come about? Verse 22 says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. How does that happen? Well, one thing I want to address is we need more than a makeover. Anybody like makeover shows on TV? Yeah, nobody's raising your hands. Nobody likes makeover TV shows. Am I the only? Okay, thank you, sir. Thank you. I'm glad. I'm like, you guys are lying to me here. So like I tend to not be a very emotional person. Like crying is just not, like I have nothing against crying. Crying is just not the way that I express some of my emotions. But as my wife will tell you, when we would watch Extreme Home Makeover, and Ty, you know, with his Mr., you know, shirt like this, and you know, what's his name, Ty, something or other. Actually, he would wear a denim shirt and a V-neck t-shirt underneath, wouldn't he? I should probably close this up. But now that I think about it, what am I doing here? I am kind of, anyways, Ty would say, move that bus, right? Anyone? And what would be happening to me? I'd be like crying. It's like, oh, I love seeing these people happy. Look at their house. Like they had like one half bathroom for all 18 of their kids they adopted. I mean, they didn't even have a bedroom. And now they've got like the Taj. Jen, you're heartless. This is amazing. Right? I would just cry. But when it comes to Jesus, we need more than a makeover. We need more than new shutters. We need more than just some paint on the wall. Because we try to convince ourselves that change comes by adhering to a stricter set of rules. Like we tell ourselves, even if we don't like rules, we tell ourselves that I just need to follow these rules a little better, maybe the ones I already have, or I need to create a whole bunch of more rules that I can follow. And even if we wouldn't necessarily admit it, one of the reasons we really like rules is it allows us to check off boxes. It allows us to be able to say, I read my Bible today, check, right? I prayed for a few minutes today, check, right? I helped an old lady across the street, check. Like, these are all good things, yay me. Like, you see that, God? Right, check. But it's not the way it works in our relationship with God. Because ultimately, it's really hard to change ourselves. Like I would say, when it comes, we can't just change ourselves on our own. You know, the radical kind of change, this kind of radical change, it's not the result of trying harder. It's not the result of getting a new set or stricter rules to follow. This kind of radical change is the result of what God can do, only what God can do alone. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. But now God has done this. Only God can rescue you. Only God can break into your life. So if you've been trying to change something, but you've been frustrated, you've got some sort of addiction you haven't been able to let go of, you've got something going on you haven't been able to let go of, have you asked God for help? Because yes, there are certain things, there are certain changes we can bring on our own, but ultimately, the kind of change that we really need can only come with God helping us out. With God taking the lead, with us following him. That's the only way it's going to happen. But we like to try things over and over again, right? It's like banging our head against the wall. Feels so good when we stop. Like we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and wondering why it's not changing. And this biblical idea is that we need more than just, this biblical idea is not that we need a makeover, but we need a whole new heart. We need a whole new everything. You know, we don't just need to smile a little more. We need a whole new nature. You know, and only God can provide this. And he says he has provided this new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God overcomes this alienation by accepting Christ's death in place of ours. He was judged so that you and I wouldn't have to be. He died so that you and I may live. So have you received this gift? Have you received this but now? So if this is the radical change, like here's the change that Paul's talking about. There's something wrong with the world. Can it be changed? Yes, Jesus did it on the cross. He wants to give us a whole new life. God wants to live us a whole new life. And so sometimes the complication, or sometimes we can get kind of confused because we think, well, there's something that has to happen, right? We accept this free gift, and that's it. Yes. But, right? I mean, yes, period, but there is a little bit more to this. And so we ask, can this radical change last forever? Once we are reconciled, once we are changed the core of our being, does this new change last forever? If we look at verse 32, it says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And here's one thing that seems to kind of wrestle a little bit. It seems like there's two opposing thoughts. And maybe you've come across this, and if not, we'll just talk about this morning. There's two truths about this radical change that are taught side by side throughout the Bible. And on one hand, all of salvation is God's grace alone, and we make no contribution to it. There's nothing you can do to earn God's salvation, okay? Like, if you're thinking this morning, yeah, Ben, that kind of makes sense. Like, I thought about, like following Jesus and turning my life over, but I got to get it together first, right? Like, no, that's not the way that God works. right? That's kind of like saying I have to lose some weight before I go to the gym. No, you go to the gym to do that, right? Or I'm going to clean my house before the cleaning person comes over. No, that's like why they're coming over, right? Same thing with Jesus. Like, you can't get your life together because you're still, like, it doesn't matter how well you get it put together. It's still messed up. So on one hand, all of God's salvation is by grace alone. We can't make any contribution to it. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose," right? God is the one who accomplishes salvation. Romans 5:8-10, that one says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Right? The one who is our final judge is the same one who died for us. And so at the same time, where we kind of seem to come across this dichotomy, where we seem to kind of come up like, well, what does this mean? We can see, like in Mark 13:13, it says, "Everyone will hate you because of me, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved." 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Colossians 1:23 says, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." 2 Timothy 2 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us." Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ is faithful as the son of our God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope to which we glory," the hope in which we glory. So how do these two opposing thoughts kind of work together? How does it work out? And are these thoughts really in opposition to each other? And what I like to say is, this is one of those beautiful mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is one of those things that, you know, I feel like I kind of understand, right? I feel like I kind of get it. And I feel like when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to life in general, we like either or, right? Like, I want either this or this, right? It's one or the other. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it seems like many things are both and. But it seems like it's both and. And I kind of think about it like this. I kind of think of my relationship with Jesus kind of like this. This is kind of oversimplified, but hopefully you hang with me. So my wife and I are about to celebrate our 18th anniversary coming up in February. I know I don't look old enough to be married for 18 years, but we got married when we were like 12, so it was all good. We had to have our parents sign off, and they were kind of weird about it, but it's fine. It's all worked out just great. So we're about to have our 18th anniversary. And it would be like that. If I was to tell you, when Jen and I got married in February, when we got married, I told her I loved her. Like I held her hands. Actually, I was on this side, and I held her hands, and "I love you, serve you, all that kind of stuff, all the days of my life." At some point in time, actually during the ceremony, do we even say "I love you"? At some point in time, I told her I loved her during that ceremony or during that service. I told her I loved her, but I haven't told her since. Like, I haven't said it to her since then. Right? Like, you're chuckling. Like, yeah, right. How's that working out for you? What do you expect? I was 12. I told you. Right? That would be completely, like, that. Of course not. Like, that would, hopefully I've told my wife that I love her, and I've showed my wife that I love her a couple more times over the past, 18 years, right? It's not just it'd be kind of like me, if she said to me, "Hey Ben, you haven't told me you love me." I'm like, "Yeah, I know, I told you, like February 17th. Remember that day? Were you there? I was there, you remember? Like, I told you I loved you." Man, women. Of course not. I would never say that. My wife is tough and she punches really hard. I would never say that. There was one day I said to Jen, this is gonna be surprising you if you don't know me, I was being kind of a smart mouth to her, and I said something to her. This is not in my notes, and she is here to tell, like, this is the first time she's been able to come with me up here. And I said something to her, and I don't remember what I said. You'll understand in a second why I don't remember. And she punched me right in the chest, like full on punched me. And she hit me so hard, I lost my breath. Like, you know, like I'm inhaling, trying to exhale. I'm like, I think I might die. And as soon as I got enough breath in my lungs, I'm like, oh, high five, high five. Like, that was a great punch. If you'd hit me in the nose, you'd have broke my nose. Like, if you ever need that, just do that again. Like, just, if anyone ever harasses you, just full on. I was so proud. That was so amazing. I mean, I deserve to get punched. There's no question. I grew up with all brothers. I deserve to get punched. Like, I can take a punch. It was fine. Like, don't think anything. Just don't make her mad today when you meet her, because she might punch you. It's the moral of the story. I don't even remember where I was going with that story, but I don't even know why I said that. Oh, yeah, that's why. If I love you, right? If I said I love you, like if I told her that I love you, she'd probably punch me in the face if I said I told you that one time. That's not the way it works in that relationship. It's not the way it works as we follow Jesus. Right? There's more to it. Like Jesus, like God wants to continually change us. Where, like, the wonderful thing about God is that he loves me just, like cliche saying, he loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay that way. Right, like he loves me right where I am right now, but I've got a long ways to go, guys. Right, there needs to be more but now stories. There are other areas of my life that need some work. And so we can see the first and by far the most important gift that he gives us is salvation, right? We can't do anything to earn that gift. Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross. It's done, it's finished. We can't do it, we can't do any more, we can't add to it, we can't take away from it, it is. And one of the amazing things about God is that he continues to give us gifts, some small, some big, each and every day of our lives. So remember, like what your but now, like we may have this one big but, we may have this one very large but now story. No, don't. We may have this one large but now story, but there needs to be more. There needs to be next. There needs to be something each day, every moment of the day. Like, what am I working on today? Like, what are you doing with me today, God? So I want to give you a moment just right now as we close. I just want to give you a moment just to reflect for a second. Like, what is, if you would, like, what is something, what is one thing that you really need from God today? Like, I'm literally going to give, in a moment, I'm going to give you a second to think about it. You can close your eyes, you can look down, you can do whatever. But just ask, what do you need from God today? Maybe you're struggling with some sort of chemical dependency. Maybe you're struggling with some sort of addiction. Maybe you've got some family problems. Maybe you've got broken relationships. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you've got like a physical sickness. Maybe you've got an emotional sickness. Maybe there's something going on with one of your kids. I just want to give you a second just to think. Just one thing, God, like one thing. If I could just choose one thing, what is that one thing I want from you today, God? Here's the thing, guys. Whatever it is that you're thinking about right now, whether it's like a cheeseburger or like some sort of freedom from whatever it is you might be dealing with, like God wants to give you that today. I don't know about the cheeseburger for sure, but the other thing I think he wants to give you. I'm gonna ask you to do something a little different with me. I can't remember exactly how you guys closed, but you guys mind standing up with me? Just stand up. If you're able to, that is. If you're able to, stand up. And if you don't want to, that's fine. You don't have to stand up either. I'm cool with it. As the ministry team, if you would come down here. In case you haven't been around for a while, or maybe you're new here, we have some folks that come up to the front, and they'd love to pray with you this morning. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This is going to be challenging, right? This is going to make you feel a little nervous, and you're not all going to do it, and that's totally fine. It's fine. But what I want to encourage you to do is, whatever it is, whatever that one thing you were thinking about, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to come up in just a moment. I'd like you to come up and ask one of these folks to pray for you, for whatever that one thing is. Like, they want to believe with you today for whatever it is. Whatever that one thing is, we want to believe for you today. The amazing thing about God, one of the many amazing things about God, like I said, is he gives really good gifts. And oftentimes we think, like, whatever it is that I really want can't be possibly what I need. Like, God must want me to give something. Like, I want to be an accountant. Nope, God probably wants me to be a missionary in Africa because I want to be an accountant. Or I need freedom in this area. I need freedom in this area. Like, no, but God wants to bring you that today. So I want you to ask, what kind of gift is God wanting to give to you today? And are you willing to come? You can receive it there too. Like, there's nothing magical. These prayer people are all wonderful folks. They'd love to agree with you, but there's no magic in, like, in their words necessarily. And you can, like, pray for the person next to you, right? I don't know. But one thing I want to say, if you haven't started following Jesus yet, like, as I talked about, like, that first but now, as I've talked about that, like, Jesus dying on the cross, if you thought, I don't think I've done that. Like, it hasn't been my gig yet. Like, I haven't begun following Jesus. Today would be an amazing day to do that. I want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you to come up and talk with one of the prayer folks. Just say, I've never done that. They'll talk to you about what that means and what's next. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today again. Thank you just for your word. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for doing all the things that you're going to do this morning. I believe really big things, Jesus. I believe that you're going to do something. I believe that you're going to change lives. I believe that people are going to walk out the door different than they came in because of you, Jesus. So I pray right now you just give people boldness to come up. Like if they're feeling nervous, their knees are knocking, their palms are sweaty, yep, that means you should come up. We just thank you, Jesus.